Sometimes what we think is most familiar is also the most unknown. Take the case of one Midwest family. The matriarchs of the family had passed along a time-honored recipe for the traditional Easter ham, along with a list of spices and herbs and cook times and basting procedures was the absolute strict instruction that the last 3 inches of the ham have to be cut off, completely removed. Now that order was an integral part of the recipe that their great-grandmother had passed down to them. Grandma continued the practice, as did her granddaughter, and when the great-granddaughter was initiated into the recipe, she dared to ask why. Well, neither her mother nor her grandmother had an answer to that, but thankfully great-grandma was still around and had a perfectly logical, if unexpected, explanation for the recipe detail. She said, "My roasting pan was too short. I had to cut off the last few inches or it wouldn't fit in the pan." The point of that is this. Although the conditions had changed for the ensuing generations of cooks, they all continued to follow the old instructions without knowing why, without embracing the new reality made possible by bigger pans for bigger hams. You know, it's easy to get comfortable, to get in a rut these days. Thinking outside the box requires flexing some mental muscles and pushing out the walls of thoughts and expectations that we find reassuring and familiar. There's perhaps no more faith-defining expression in Western Christianity than that concept from our lesson this morning of being born again. After 2 millennia, it's a phrase that is so familiar it's become unknown. You see, in the first century, to the Pharisee Nicodemus, Jesus' insistence that no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above sounded utterly bizarre. The term Jesus used to describe this required rebirth was anathen, a word that has two distinct meanings. It can mean again, or it can mean above. You see, anathen had both a horizontal, a this world kind of meaning, and a vertical, a heavenly connotation. Ironically, the phrase that eventually has become most claimed by evangelical Christians, born again, is exactly how Nicodemus notoriously misunderstood the term in the first place. Nicodemus was baffled by Jesus' declaration and somewhat sarcastically responded, "How can anyone be born again after having grown old?" You see, Nicodemus was a learned religious scholar. He was a Pharisee, a savvy leader in the Jewish community, a member of the Sanhedrin. There's no doubt that he was completely familiar with the dual meaning of anathen. But Nicodemus simply could not accept any other way of entering the kingdom, of experiencing God's presence, other than adherence to the Torah. By clinging here to the literal, Nicodemus sought the security and the refuge in his old belief system, which protected him from the notion that God had sent a new presence into the world, a new possibility, Jesus the Christ. To the left brain, literal mind, the metaphor of being born again was nonsensical. Now, one of the hottest areas of religious research these days is neuroscience and theology. The modern mapping of the human brain's activities by neuroscience and, oh, I love this word, psychoneurolinguistics. Drop that in cocktail conversation. That's revealed that our brains have learned to delegate. The brain itself has two hemispheres. We have a left brain and a right brain. And there's always intimate communication between the two halves, but these two spheres of the brain each have their own strengths. They all have their own weaknesses. the left brain houses the home team advantage for the logical, the rational, the sequential thought processes. The right brain gives intuitive and reactionary and environmental responses the upper hand. And together, these dual strengths have given us astonishing advances in science and art and the magic of music. The third chapter of John reveals Nicodemus as a patron saint, I think, of left-brained people. Nicodemus' literal response to Jesus' declaration that the coming of God's kingdom required the faithful to be born again, anathen. It reveals someone totally stuck in a left-brained gear. When Jesus announces that God is working in a new way through the water of the new birth and through the winds of the new spirit, Nicodemus can't get beyond the rational literalism of his left brain. While Nicodemus is stuck in left brain mode, Jesus talks in whole brain, but he moves from right to left, starting with the right brain. The right brain talks in envisionings instead of equations, metaphors instead of mathematics, continuing stories instead of concluding summations. The whole brain responds to Jesus' right brain insistence that we must be born anathen, again, or from above, is not how is this possible, but what must I change to do this? 20 centuries later, the church has fallen back, I think, into the original confusion that Nicodemus showed with Jesus. We know what Jesus is saying. We know that being born anathen requires a whole new perspective on faith and life. But even as the church has claimed the born-again label, we're still stuck, I think, in Nicodemus mode. We still want to limit our faith to logic and rationality, to what we think and intellectually comprehend. That's why churches, it seems these days, have more bylaws than byproducts. That's why we cling to doctrines and dogmas instead of promises and possibilities. That's why these days I think church is a noun, not a verb. Instead of putting our left brains against our right brains, the children of God's creation need to embrace their whole brain. Hope for right brain people comes from the fact that Nicodemus eventually defended Jesus and ultimately joined with Joseph of Arimathea in claiming Jesus' body, providing the Messiah with a respectable burial. Nicodemus might not have given up being a Pharisee. He embraced the message and mission of Jesus and dared to be registered on the radar of both Jewish and Roman ire, both by defending Jesus and helping claim the body of an executed criminal of the empire. Nicodemus had finally let go of his former worldview with its boundaries and its barriers. Letting go is not just a mantra for college kids on spring break, though. Letting go is what Christians need to embrace every day of their lives. Instead of trusting in make-sense reason and sensible logic, we need to trust equally in our sense of awe, our sense of mystery, our sense of beauty, our sense of the divine. Letting go is what disciples of Jesus should do best. For those who profess faith in Jesus as the Christ, we have to let go of the notion that God is only known through power and might, through strictures and scriptures, and not through wind and water. We have to let go of the conviction that we can do enough right to be righteous. We have to let go of the fiction that we are good without God. You might say that the very essence of discipleship is letting go. Now, if you're either a parent or a grandparent, you know that song, Let It Go. It's sung at the moment in the movie Frozen when the eldest daughter of the king and queen, Elsa, flees her kingdom from the mountains so that she can isolate herself and let go of all the rigid expectations of not revealing her gift. Elsa's gift, if you haven't seen the movie, is that everything she touches turns to ice. Her parents teach her that her gift was a menace to others. And so she had to hide it her whole life and suppress her true self. She had an image of herself that she would be harmful to anyone. And as a result, she wrapped her hands in gloves and did the same to her heart. She rejected relationships, especially with her sister Anna. After the king and the queen died, Elsa was crowned queen, and at the coronation, her gift was accidentally revealed. And she fled to be alone in the mountains. Elsa doesn't understand her true gift until the end of the movie when a gesture of true love changes everything she knows to be true. Anna had been accidentally stricken by Elsa's freezing power. If the cold gets to your heart, you can't be healed. Anna was slowly dying as the coldness approached her heart, and although her true love is on his way to save her, when Anna sees that Elsa is threatened, Anna steps in front of her sister to save her. And as she does so, she turns to ice. But when Elsa is thrown out of her icy isolation and throws her loving arms around the frozen figure of Anna, her tears melt the ice that enwraps and entraps Anna. And Elsa's own heart is melted as well. Her power, which she thought must be hidden, was the exact thing that could heal. In breaking free of her isolation, Elsa saves herself, her sister, her kingdom, and all are reunited. At that moment, Elsa realizes that her gift depends on her spirit. If she uses her gift in love and not isolation, she can melt all the ice of the frozen kingdom and make beauty through love instead of coldness. Love is the stuff of life, of relationships, and of true beauty. In many ways, the let it go theme of Frozen is the story of Nicodemus. Jesus is encouraging Nicodemus and Nicodemus in all of us to let it go. We have to let go of our control. We have to let go of our fear and let go of our cold certainty and yield to God's Spirit. Letting go of our fear is tough. Why did Nicodemus come to Jesus in the dead of night? Because he was afraid. Nicodemus was ruler of the Jews, a member of the great Sanhedrin, a senator, a man of authority in Jerusalem, and yet he calls Jesus rabbi. He's curiously drawn to Jesus and even admits that Jesus must be of God. But it wouldn't be cool to be seen with Jesus in the light of day, no. So he comes under the cloak of darkness. But Jesus challenges the fear of Nicodemus. He challenges him to go deeper in faith, beyond ritual habits, beyond rational beliefs, and beyond the safe and predictable, and to step fearlessly into the light. Love and relationships must exceed fear. Spirit is everything. Jesus challenges Nicodemus to enter into a new dimension, to be born of the Spirit, to overcome his fear and allow his spirit to be changed. But to open ourselves up to the mystery of the Holy Spirit, we have to let go of our fear of the unknown, of the untested, of the unexamined. We need to let go of our control, too. In the movie Frozen, Elsa's obsessive control prevents her from freeing up her gift to be the healing and loving touch that it was meant to be. Nicodemus' ice is his rationality, his left brain logic, his control. He's stuck in the left brain paradigm when God's given us two brains for a reason, wants us to be whole human beings. If we dwell only in our left brain, that's a very cold place indeed. Our left brain is our place of cold rationality. Our right brain is our place of hot rationality, relationality. And warmth comes from bringing the hot and the cold together. The the warm place where we feel ourselves open to the mystery and the creativity of the Holy Spirit. Jesus challenges Nicodemus to be born anew, of water and wind, to let go of all the status he's attained through all of his education and politics. Jesus challenges Nicodemus to let go not just of the past, but of his present concealment of his discipleship, to trust the water and the wind, to let the storms come as they will, to trust in God's protection and to dare to make faith not just about rationality and rules, but about relationships and emotions. When you let go of everything, you make a paradoxical discovery that you truly have everything. The last thing we need to let go of is our certainty. Not let go of assurance, but certainty. And there's a big difference between assurance and certainty. We can have the full assurance of faith, but with our faith harboring much uncertainty. When God's Spirit blows new life into our lives, the results are unpredictable. Part of the image of the wind blowing where it will is the challenge to stop clinging to certainty and predictability. Jesus is telling Nicodemus to let it go, to take the risk of faith, to be vulnerable and open and to surrender to the Spirit. There's one thing that can be said about living a life that lets go of control and fear and certainty. Are you predictable? Are you living a predictable life? If you're born of the Spirit, Jesus said, you can't tell from whence you came or where you're going. In other words, you won't be able to tell what you're going to do next. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. I think God cares less about what we know than about how we love and whom we love. And love is not about certainty. It's not about security. We cannot be certain about God. We can only be in relationship with God. To be born of the Spirit means to allow the Spirit of Christ to live inside of you. And I guess the question we all have to ask is, are you willing to let go of your certainties of who God is and what God can do and open ourselves to the Holy Spirit? Let it go. Let it go to God. Amen.